chapter 5. Gospel of Matthew and chapter 5. We'll be reading together this morning verses 33 through 42. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 33. This is God's Word. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Thus far the reading. God's holy word. You may be seated. The section of the Sermon on the Mount, which is before us this morning, contains the fourth and fifth in a series of six dramatic contrasts which our Savior draws between the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of His day, and His own teaching on the subject of the law of God and how it applies to the everyday lives of those who follow Him. Now, we've already seen in a number of different areas, like His teaching on murder. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not murder." He takes that well and beyond that. He says, if you have hatred in your heart, you've murdered your brother. If you speak harsh words to him, you've done the same. You're guilty of breaking the law. Perhaps one of the clearest expressions is, he said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And yet I say to you, that if you look on a woman to lust after her, you're already guilty of adultery in your heart." Well, you see, my friends, the Lord is drawing this dramatic contrast between the way His words or the law of God had been taken and applied in His own day and what that law actually meant and how it should apply. He deals with the inner man. He deals with the motions of the heart. He deals with the thoughts of the mind. He deals even with the way you look at another person. Last week we looked at the teaching of Christ on divorce. That the Pharisees and the scribes and the rabbis had taught a man could divorce his wife for any reason. Jesus says, not so. There's one reason. In this context, it was one thing, and that was the case of adultery. And so each time our Lord has drawn these sharp contrasts between the way His word was being taken in His day, in His society of Jewish people, and what it actually meant and how it was meant to be applied to daily life. Now, this morning, we are looking at two things, both of which are very practical in their application to our daily lives. The first is basically the issue of truthfulness, the truthfulness of our words. The second thing that we are looking at is the issue of the graciousness of our acts. And so on both accounts, Jesus said, This is the way you need to speak. The old colloquial expression, say what you mean and mean what you say. That's really at the heart of what Jesus is saying. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Be simple. Be clear. Be direct in the truthfulness with which you speak. And then he is dealing with the graciousness of our acts, that we have a readiness, that we are standing ready at any moment, brethren, to show kindness. And not just kindness, but what I would call excessive kindness. Going well beyond the measure that might be expected by society. Jesus is saying, I want you to be kind, but I want you to be excessively kind. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's what it means to have the Spirit of God within you. When God regenerates a man, when God redeems a man, when He saves a man, when a man is born again, he becomes a completely new creature. His whole attitude changes. How he views life, how he views his duty as a believer, and that engaging element of serving Christ. And so Christ here gives us four common examples in his own day of how to live in a practical way and show kindness. Let's look first of all at the law of God and speaking the truth. Verses 33 and following, our Savior says again, he is continuing on in this pattern of drawing these dramatic contrasts. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say, swear not at all, neither by heaven nor by earth, nor by Jerusalem, nor by your own head, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. And we look at this element of speaking the truth in two parts. First of all, I want us to see what our Savior is not saying. And secondly, and obviously, what our Savior is saying. First then, what is Jesus not trying to say? To say that this statement that Jesus speaks here, particularly, swear not at all, has been misunderstood and therefore misrepresented and misapplied in so many cases, that would be an understatement of high order. Most of the time when people hear this language, or I shouldn't say most of the time, but many of those who read these words have interpreted them to mean you should not take an oath when you go into the courtroom. Now, I don't even know if they do this anymore. It's been a while since I've been in a courtroom, but I used to watch Perry Mason, you know, and they always bring you up to the witness stand and they stick a Bible in front of you. I'm almost certain they don't do that anymore. They stick a Bible in front of you and say, place your right hand on the Bible. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Well, that's probably viewed by many today as being a joining of church and state. But nonetheless, that's the way people take it. They say, well, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't take an oath because Jesus says, swear not at all. Others have taken the words to mean far more. And they say that you should not take an oath at all. That you should never swear anything. That you should never take a vow. That these things are forbidden via the words before us. And that under any circumstance. My friends, it is highly unlikely that that is what Jesus is saying. He's not telling us never to take an oath. And I say that for three particular reasons. Number one, to interpret Jesus' words, swear not at all, to mean never take an oath, would cause his words to contradict other scriptures. Now, we pointed this out numerous times. That would be, by definition, a violation of the first rule of interpretation. Because the first rule for properly interpreting the Bible is this: Scripture does not contradict Scripture. That's why the second rule is, if your interpretation of one verse causes it to contradict another verse, your interpretation of one or the other or both is wrong. Because Scripture doesn't contradict Scripture. Jesus does not contradict other passages of the Word of God. Turn, if you will, back to the book of Leviticus and chapter 19. Now listen to what the law of God says. The law of God says in Leviticus 19 and verse 12, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." And so in verse 33, Jesus is quoting these words. "You have heard that it was said, you shall not swear falsely in the name of the Lord." My friends, remember, Jesus is not forbidding all swearing. The law did not forbid all swearing. It forbade swearing falsely in the name of the Lord. Using the Lord's name, swearing to God that you would do this or not do that. And we'll look at this more later, but you need to see that the law originally did not forbid all swearing. Not only that, we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Remember how the writer there says, be careful when you come into the house of God. Don't utter anything. Don't utter any promises or any vows rashly. But let your words be few. And then he says this, if you make a vow, if you take an oath, pay your vows. Now you understand that what he's telling us there in Ecclesiastes 5 is, if you vow, pay it. He doesn't say, don't vow. He does say it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. But he doesn't forbid taking vows. As a matter of fact, he says, when you make a vow, pay it to God. So we can't have the Word of God saying, take a vow, pay the vow in one place, and have Jesus saying, don't ever vow, don't ever take an oath, don't ever swear, because that contradicts one and another passage. Secondly, we could say that this is not what Jesus is saying, because that would mean that his words cause our Savior to condemn the practice of many godly men in Scripture. Just, we're not going to turn to all the passages, but we read in Genesis 24 and verse 3 that Abraham made his servant swear that he would not choose a wife for his son Isaac from among the nations where he was. We read that later the spies who go into the promised land and there stay in the house of the harlot Rahab, that they swore to her an oath that they would not harm her as long as she did not make known the fact that they had come and what their business was. They swore an oath. These were godly men. These were righteous men. Thirdly, we see in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 25, that Nehemiah extracts an oath from the people of God that they will not marry foreign wives. Here's a man who is instituting, who is implementing righteous things. And he extracts an oath. And so we see that and many, many other examples that these are godly, righteous men who have sworn in the name of the Lord to do this or that, and they have done it. Thirdly, the reason why we would not take these words to mean never take an oath is because it would cause our Savior's words to denounce and condemn his own actions. Indeed, the actions of his Father in heaven. And I don't have to explain why that would never happen. It's very, very interesting when you read in Matthew 26 the account of Jesus' arrest and trial. When he's first brought before the high priest and they're asking him question after question after question, Jesus does not say one word. He was silent. But when the high priest says, "I command you under oath, tell us plainly if you are the Christ," Jesus speaks. In response to that oath, the binding oath, the swearing in the name of the Lord, Jesus says, "It is as you say." And then we have, of course, Hebrews, and you may want to look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 6. When God himself swears an oath to Abraham. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." God, brethren, took an oath when he made his covenant promises to Abraham. He swore by himself. Listen to verse 16. "Men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute." It's one thing to speak, but to speak it under oath is the end of discussion, end of dispute. There can be no doubt what this means. This is binding. "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise," that's us, "the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath." By the very oath, God himself said, "I am the Lord God. This is what I will do." Brethren, we are to draw encouragement. Because God swore an oath by himself. So we can't have Jesus saying, "This is wrong," if he himself did it, if God the Father does it, then we are not seeing all the details. We don't have all the information. Sure, when he says, "Swear not at all," that sounds like, don't ever swear. Don't ever take an oath. But we need to understand, secondly, what Jesus is saying. We clearly see this is not what he's saying, never to take an oath. So what is Jesus saying? The key, if you want a secret today, the secret key to understanding these words is the context. What is Jesus talking about here? What is he describing? The law did not forbid swearing or taking an oath. The law forbade swearing falsely in the name of the Lord. We need to draw the lines very clearly so that we know exactly what the law says. And therefore we have a better understanding of what Jesus is saying. Now here's what was happening. Because the law said, you are never to swear falsely in the name of the Lord. The common practice had then become that the Jews could swear, and they could swear falsely, meaning they didn't really mean it. They had no intention of doing what they said, but they could swear, and they could swear falsely, as long as they didn't use the name of the Lord. Okay, so long as they said, by God or by Jehovah, as long as they didn't use the name of the Lord, they were okay. So what happened? They began to swear by heaven. I swear on the basis of heaven. Or by earth. Or by Jerusalem. Or by my own head. What they were saying was, if I don't do what I said, then may I lose my head. May I be killed. I think many years ago, particularly when I was in high school, I used to hear people say all the time, "I swear by my grandmother's grave." As if that was supposed to really mean something. But you see, the point is, Jesus is in a context where people are swearing, taking oaths, all kinds of things, under all kinds of circumstances. Swearing by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, by their own heads, by any number of things. That oath, as we read in Hebrews, was meant to make an impression. If they added an oath to a promise, it was meant to say, "I will keep my word." But the problem was that these oaths had become so common that nobody paid them any attention at all. As a matter of fact, we read from the rabbinical writings that the rabbis had devised a number of classifications for oaths. There were oaths that were absolutely binding. And then there were oaths that were not quite so binding. And then there were oaths that were not binding at all. So they divided it up and they would take all of these oaths, and perhaps it sounded good at the moment, but the fact was they never really intended to do what they said they were going to do. Now, brethren, what Jesus is doing is going back to the law of God. He's going back to the Scriptures and what was originally given and originally intended. And what he would say is this, that if you speak the truth. Speak clearly. Speak pointedly. Speak simply. If you promise to do something to God or to man, do it. If you say yes, then let it mean yes. Not maybe. Not if I remember. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. My wife tells the story of her brother, I believe it is, that one time was asked, "Did you hit your sister?" And he said, "No, I didn't hit her." "Well, why is she coming in here saying that you hit her?" He said, "Well, I didn't hit her, I slapped her." You see, that's the kind of thing we do. We play grammatical games. Jesus says, don't twist and turn language to mean, "Well, I didn't really say that, I meant this." Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Speak the truth. Speak it clearly. And don't think because you don't mention the name of God that you've kept the law. Because if you swear by heaven, that's God's throne. If you swear by earth, that's God's footstool. If you swear by Jerusalem, that's God's city. Swear by your own head, it's not yours, it's God's. You can't make one hair white and one hair black. God is the one. All of these things belong to Him. They all speak of God. They all involve God. And so this idea that they could somehow sidestep the requirements of the law by what they were saying is taken away. No excuses. Speak the truth. Speak it clearly. Speak it simply. My friends, I hope you understand that really the problem here is not the vow. It's not the oath. It's a deceitful heart. It's a desire to mislead. A desire to deceive within. And that's what Jesus is addressing. What he's saying, if you're honest, if you're righteous before God, if you love God and love His Word, you're going to speak what's true and what is right. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus says, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. The issue, brothers and sisters, is the heart. Is the heart right with God? If the heart is right with God, the mouth is going to speak things right with God. That's what Jesus is driving at here. If you're honest, if you're true, You don't need an oath. Say yes, and men will say you can count on it. Say no, and men will understand exactly what you mean and exactly what you intend to do. Secondly, we see the law of God in showing kindness. Verses 38 through 42 takes up another very practical matter. And it has to do with how you respond to other people's demands upon you. Now, my friends, every single one of us here are going to have demands made by upon us by other people. Practically every day of our lives, as we interact with people, we are going to have the law telling us you must do this, you must not do this. We are going to have to respond to that. And the question is, how do we respond? For those of us that have employers, we're going to have to answer to them. They are going to make demands upon us. How do we respond in that situation? In a home life, in a school setting, there are going to be demands placed upon you. Now, how are you going to respond? Especially, and here's the key to this particular passage, especially when those demands are unpleasant demands. Because that's the time and the place where we tend to get ruffled. We tend to respond in anger or with an attitude. And that's what Jesus is dealing with. He gives us four specific examples. Now, he begins by quoting Leviticus 24, 19 and 20, which reads, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And what you need to see and what you need to know, if you don't already, is that this was the law of the civil court among the Jews. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Now, what this was doing was restricting. It was restraining the tendency to excessive revenge. In other words, if my next door neighbor throws a rock through my window, I cannot respond by burning down his house. If he threw a rock through my window, I could throw a rock through his window, but I couldn't set the place on fire. The idea here was to restrict the tendency of mankind to respond excessively in a negative way. If he broke my arm, I couldn't break both his legs and both his arms, because that was against the law. The law was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, life for a life. So it was restraint. Now, the Old Testament, Leviticus 24, Leviticus 19, did not require, listen carefully, it did not require vengeance. It did not encourage vengeance. As a matter of fact, how many of you know Leviticus 19, 18? It is the second great commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You realize that the context in which that second law of loving your neighbor is given is revenge. Specifically, the first half of the verse says, you shall not take vengeance, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the Old Testament law that Jesus refers to is that of loving. Now, he emphasizes this in these four examples. It's not merely restraint. It's not merely an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. It goes well beyond that to showing kindness, to showing love, to showing it excessively. Now look at the four examples. Verse 39, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, you know, we may look at this and we may say, well, that's kind of silly. I mean, who goes around slapping someone on the cheek anymore? You might see it if you watch some of those period movies or period TV shows from BBC, where the guy takes his glove and slaps, backhands the guy across the cheek. Well, in Near Eastern culture, this was the highest insult, to slap a man. It was to assail his character and insult him. And the offender, if found guilty and wrong, could be fined as much as a year's wages. This was not some empty, childish thing. This was serious. What Jesus is talking about is somebody slaps you on the cheek, you could take them to court. You could sue them for defamation of character. And so what Jesus is saying, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, don't press the issue. Don't insist upon your rights. Don't demand that you go to court to settle the matter. Don't retaliate. Instead, turn the other cheek to him. My friends, we have to be careful here, because what Jesus is saying does not nullify the positive aspects of the sixth commandment. When the law says you shall not murder, it also means you shall preserve life. So it doesn't mean that I just walk out to the wicked people of the world and say, here I am, beat me, bruise me, rough me up, take my property, I'm not going to respond, I'm not going to resist. This is not pacifism. What Jesus is saying, that where life is not threatened, where it's honor or dignity or perhaps even the loss of property, don't insist upon your rights. Don't retaliate. Respond. Respond excessively with kindness. Can you imagine turning the other cheek to a person who's just slapped you? So what Jesus is saying is respond kindly. Verse 40, the second example that he uses. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Now here, my brethren, Christ is going a step farther. He is making a vivid point when he says this. If someone sues you, if you owe a debt, and he takes you to court, and he wants to take your tunic, your inner garment, for the sake of example, we could say, suppose he wants your shirt. Jesus says, not only give him your shirt, give him your outer garment. Give him your coat. Now don't look at this as some kind of light, trivial matter. Because you know what? For most of us, we could give someone our coat and go home and get another one out of the closet. That's not the case with most of these people. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Exodus 22:26, you will find that this was so important that if a man took another man's cloak as payment for a debt, he had to give it back to him before sunset. Because usually that's all he had to sleep under, to stay warm. And so Jesus is saying, if he takes away your inner garment, give him your outer garment as well. Now, that sounds a little extreme, does it not? But we need to understand that what our Lord is teaching is not that we just open ourselves up to every kind of abuse and that we give away all our clothes and run around the street naked. That's not what he's trying to say. We don't want to take this illustration to the letter of the law. What Jesus is doing is he is making a very vivid, vivid point. And he's saying, don't take revenge. Don't hate. Don't speak harsh words. But be excessively kind. Give well beyond what was asked for, if need be, to win your neighbor. The third example in verse 41, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Here again, it's almost like each one of these examples steps it up a notch, because this too was a legal concern. And you have to realize that because the Jews had been conquered by Rome, that any Roman could physically force, by law, a Jew to carry his burden or to help him in whatever his case may be. And he could do it for at least 1 mile, 1,000 steps. Jesus says at the end of that 1,000 steps, offer to go another mile if he would like for you to help him do that. My friends, this, for the Jew to hear these words, reminded him in the most painful, degrading, humiliating way that they were a conquered people, that they had no rights to deny this service. If they were pressed on this issue, they had to do it. Remember what happens when they bring Jesus out of the judgment hall? And it says the soldiers took Simon the Cyrene and forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Jesus physically was unable to do it after the beating he had received. And so they forced this man. This was Roman law, and it was a humiliating law to the Jew. Jesus says, if he compels you, if he forces you to go 1 mile, then at the end of that mile, instead of cursing him, spitting on him, or walking away in an anger, offer to go another mile. Jesus is saying, this is how you respond to insult, to injury. This is how you respond in kindness. This is what the law means. Do not take revenge, but love your neighbor as yourself. And then the fourth, in verse 42, Jesus says, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Jesus is not talking about a polite, nice, dignified situation where your next door neighbor or your good friend calls you up in the middle of the night and wants to borrow a cup of sugar. He's not saying, tell your friend to get lost and call you tomorrow morning when you wake up. Jesus is most likely talking about those people that you would most likely turn away from if the opportunity was presented. He's talking about the dirty, helpless beggar in the street. He's talking about the often diseased and disfigured man who cannot live without begging alms from another person. Now, I imagine we all have experienced this to some degree or another. Maybe we've been approached in some place or at some time by a person that smelled very bad, that looked very bad, maybe was diseased, maybe was crippled, maybe was lame, and we just rather not even look, but turn away. It's so easy, brother, to think, I need to worry about me. I got to pay my bills. I got to take care of my children. I've got to do the things that I need to do. Jesus says, this is what it means to be a child of God. When you're faced with a situation where a person is in need, you've heard me talk about it numerous times. In our day and age, It is extremely difficult to determine a genuine need because men will lie through their teeth. Remember the one man who came and stood up in the middle of an evening service and said, "My grandmother died and I'm on my way from New York. I'm just trying to get to Florida. I just need some money for gas." And a brother across on the other side of the congregation stood up and said, "Sir, I was at such and such a church 3 months ago where you came and told that same story. Your grandmother died 3 months ago. Now she's still just died. And you're trying to get to Florida." People will lie, brother. And I have often told them. I told a man in the Lowe's parking lot when I gave him a few dollars for gas. I said, "If you're lying, I will give you this money, but God's judgment will come with it. And all you have to do is read Acts 5 about Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to the church and God struck them dead." So, my friends, while it is very difficult in our setting today to determine whether it is a genuine need, we need to do what we can. Don't just turn away. Don't just ignore it and pretend it doesn't exist. Jesus says, "From him who asks you, don't turn away. From him who would borrow from you, don't turn away." My friends, we need to be ready to show kindness. That's what it means. The Pharisees lifted eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, out of context. They didn't mention the second part of the verse. Love your neighbor as yourself. May God help us to see these very practical ways. You don't have to be some deep theologian. You don't have to know seven languages to get it, brothers and sisters. These words of our Savior touch us where we are. Touches us right now where we live. And calls us to follow the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. May God make us obedient servants to His Word and to His will, that we may glorify our Redeemer. Let's pray together. Lord, we humbly bow before You today and we ask that You will forgive us where we have failed so many times, perhaps in many of these very ways, to be faithful to Your Word and Your truth. We pray that as we look to You, we pray that as we look to our Savior who loved us, even when we were enemies, even when we cursed Him, even when we denied Him, even when we wanted nothing to do with Him, He died for us. That we who live might not live to ourselves, but to Him who loved us and died for us. Father, I pray that You will take Your Word, sow it in our hearts, and bring forth fruit to our Savior's glory. We pray in His name.